the people of Israel had returned to the land of Israel and been in the land without a temple for years and years, and it had been their goal and their destination to get a temple built where they could offer sacrifices and be connected to God. It was really the culmination of what they had hoped for and longed for as they were in exile in Egypt and in the wilderness. And when they finally did, and this comes in the first part of the book of Second Chronicles, what we come to is a dedication of this temple by Solomon, who was the king after David, after King David. And what we find here in chapter 6 is the dedication of the temple. I want to draw our attention, and I want to frame the message that I have tonight with chapter 7 in verse 1, and I want it to be the central piece for where we're going tonight. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. When Solomon had finished praying, Solomon had just finished an impassioned prayer dedicating the temple. It was a... Come on in, guys. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 right now. Solomon had just finished praying, it says, and fire came down. And it was his desire as he prayed that the place, the temple that had just been built, would be a place where people would encounter God. I preach this tonight with the hope and desire that as we pray for this place, that it's our desire, our heart, that this would be a place where people would encounter God. Our desire needs to match Solomon's desire. And I don't limit it just to, obviously the temple is what he's dedicating. I don't limit it to Brother Brian or Birmingham or even this nation. This whole world needs a touch of what happens here in this encounter with God. Read with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 to see kind of his heart here for what he desires in verse 19. It reads, "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be opened toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven. Hear and forgive." I think of this place, Brother Brian Mission, and I, in some ways, sometimes think that not a whole lot of good will happen here. Some men will come in here and drop out. Their lives won't be changed or transformed. But I think of doors like the Pacific Garden Mission in the early, actually probably the late 1800s, where Billy Sunday, a drunk, came into the mission and left a believer and became one of the most effective evangelists in the country. I think of Mel Trotter, another who had come into a mission, encountered God, and became an evangelist and started his own mission. It's my understanding, right, that Tom Zobel had participated in a mission for a time. God wants to meet us here in this place, at this mission. And then what follows is a prayer that Solomon offers in verses 22 through 39, and seven times he says, if there's failure or if there's sin in the people's lives, if these people come to this place, God, forgive, heal, make right what's gone wrong. Read a sample with me in verse 24 and 25. It says, if your people, Israel, are defeated, you see the failure here? If they're defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. Failure. People come, and people are made right, are healed, are brought into a right relationship with God. There's lots of failure here at Brother Brian Mission. Lots of instances of sin and addictions that have ruined family lives. But people can come to this place, and He can heal. It's my prayer that this would be a place where people could come and meet God. And then back to chapter 7, and starting in verse 1, where Solomon has finished praying, it says. He's made this dedication of the temple. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good, truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Imagine the scene of the people of Israel being knocked down to the ground and bowing down in worship of the God who had visited. I believe that this can happen here in this place. This is what we call revival. It's beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed as we behold the glory of the Lord. Listen to this passage from Isaiah of another encounter in the same place, actually, the temple. From Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed. When you behold His face, you want to see His face again. And when you behold His face, you want others to see His face with you. And then moving on to the heart of the passage that's near and dear to my heart in chapter 7, verse 12. It's the Lord's response to Solomon, who has prayed that this place would be a place where people would encounter God. The Lord says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night, and He said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. I want to walk through that verse with you tonight. My people who are called by my name. The first reference is to the Jews, the people who are called into this land, into this temple, to worship the Lord God of hosts. But 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. My people who were called by my name. Christian, called by the name of Christ. This isn't just pastors or ministers or preachers or leaders, but people. People like you and me. People. God's people. When my people who are called by my name humble themselves, why do we need to be humble? Last week, if you were with us, I think, GW, were you with us last week with Dominic? He spoke about having hatred in our hearts for our brothers. We have hatred in our hearts when Satan allows us to have hatred in our hearts for some of our brothers. We need humility to pray for those who are our enemies, who bother us, who disrupt meetings, who disrupt programs. We need humility to pray for these people. You think of in the scriptures, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wasn't a humble man. He needed to humble himself. You think of Peter, who didn't think the Gentiles were worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needed to be humbled. He needed to humble himself, that the gospel might go to the ends of the earth. We see instances of this in all of human nature, between races, between ages, between people we don't like and people who annoy us. But the other thing humility does is that it recognizes that this work of God that we see in the scriptures can't be done on our own. It must be through God and His Spirit. Psalm 25:9 says that the Lord leads the humble in justice and teaches the humble His way. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He helps the humble. We must be humble. And the greatest expression of this is that we would pray, and that's the next part. My people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. Praying like Solomon prayed. Pray for our brothers specifically. Pray by name for the man who's struggling in this program. Pray continually for those who bother us. Pray that this place, Brother Brian, would be a place where these people would encounter God and that my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What is it to seek his face? It's to seek until you find. It's to worship until you see. Let me see if I can find this real quick. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we see an example of this worship tied together with seeking his face. This is David, Solomon's father, who gives a prayer of thanksgiving. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Worship the Lord God. My people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." The people of God are people who don't do things perfectly, but when they sin, when they fall, they repent. They turn back. They change their mind. They change their way of living so that they can be good representatives of their God. And what's the response when we do this? When we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. It says, then I will hear from heaven. This is when he hears our prayer. Sometimes I wonder why we don't have a movement of God's Spirit in places like this or in our churches. God doesn't come at our beck and call. He's not our servant, we're his servants. But I don't think we humble ourselves enough. I definitely do not pray enough. We don't seek his face enough. And we certainly don't repent from our sins enough. There have been two stories, both of them involving Billy Graham, that I want to close our evening off with tonight. Real instances of what's happened here in Solomon's time. The time was 1934 in Charlotte, North Carolina, where Billy Graham was born and lived. And in the spring of 1934, there was a group of regular businessmen who came to the farm for a gathering of prayer. They were concerned with the city of Charlotte. Charlotte had been in spiritual dysfunction, and it was during the Great Depression, but they were concerned that the pastors were slipping. They were concerned that people weren't interested in God, in spiritual things, so they gathered for a whole day to pray for the city of Charlotte. And as they gathered to pray, one of the men lifted up his voice and said, "Lord, would you please raise somebody up to preach the gospel to the whole earth?" Across that farm that day was a man named Billy Graham, a little boy, 15 years old. He saw that prayer meeting. Somebody asked him what the people were doing on his farm, and he said, "I guess they're just some fanatics on the farm." A person totally disinterested in the things of God was being prayed for on that farm, and he would be the one to answer that prayer, to be the one to preach the gospel throughout the land, throughout the whole earth. That summer, Mordecai Ham came as a result of those prayer meetings to hold a revival meeting in Charlotte, and it was a campaign that lasted for several months. Billy stayed away from those meetings, but as time progressed and he heard about this fighting evangelist who was speaking out against sexual immorality within the high school decided to go listen to the preacher. And he gave his life to the Lord that day. A boy who had been against religion in a certain sense, thought of fanatics who would spend the whole day in prayer and singing and worship, gave his life to the Lord, and he answered that prayer. I want to fast forward to another story of Billy Graham, and this is in college, at Wheaton College outside of Chicago in 1943. Billy Graham and others who were leaders of the school and the leaders of spiritual life on campus gathered together. There were people who said that they were with Billy and he would lay down on the ground while everybody else was just sitting on their bunks or sitting in chairs. He would get down on the ground and bang on the ground and said, "Lord, I just want to save souls." They prayed for the campus, the spiritual life on campus. In February of 1943, as they gathered for chapel, the preacher preached, and the captain of the cross-country team came up to the president of the school and said, "Dr. Edmond, I've sinned, and I want to make a public pronouncement and ask for forgiveness for my sins." He got up, confessed his sin, and it was something that seemed so small and little and petty to us. He had led his cross-country team on Sunday, which was against school code and regulations, on a race. He had disobeyed the school, the institution that he had signed on to, and he asked the school for forgiveness. For the next 10 hours, lines of students came up to confess their sins. No student would leave unless they absolutely had to. And for the next 2 or 3 days, they gathered all day long, canceled classes, canceled all engagements. The president of the school later said, "Somebody that day came to visit us. We didn't have to ask who. It was God." When Solomon had finished praying, the fire fell. When Michael has finished praying, the fire will fall. When Nathan has finished praying, the fire will fall. Let's pray that the fire would fall here in this place, that people would encounter God who were in trial and tribulation, and that the Lord would hear their voice and heal them. Let's pray. Lord, I think of all the people I've talked to who have been in these revival services and how they say, "Do it again." They wanted to see your face. And Lord, I pray that in this place, people would encounter you, that they would be changed and transformed because they have seen your face. Bring your spirit down, Lord, in this place. Bring your fire down, Lord, we pray, that lives might be changed and hearts might be transformed to worship and to glorify you, that this place might be transformed into a place where people encounter you when they step in these doors. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.